Well, today we're going to be in our second part of our church covenant. And if you did not receive a copy of that, they are on the back table. They're actually stapled to a copy of our Articles of Faith, our faith statement at Grace Fellowship Church. As we talked about last week, as we began to kind of just get ready to constitute as a new church. We've been a mission church for 4 years. We'll be celebrating 4 years in August. Isn't that amazing? 4 years in August since we publicly launched as a new church. And we had a Vision Sunday last week where we talked about all of the different partners that we have and that we have had for the past 4 years. We landed here, my family and I landed here in July of 2015, and then we went through assessment as church planters, basically many different churches coming together with the North American Mission Board to basically, for about 3 days, about 2.5 days, assess my wife and I. We went and saw like different, you know, like marriage and family counselors, and they heard us talk about our vision, our calling to plant Grace Fellowship Church. And we went through that in October of 2015, and then we started our home in January of 2016. And there was just a small group of us there, I think like about three families, and then four. And then we grew a little bit, and then we launched in August of 2016. And so as we get to that point of constituting as an independent church, we are moving towards just taking different steps toward independence. And one of those is really just talking about, what does it mean to be a church? What does it mean for us to be our own distinct, independent body of believers? And what identifies us? And so one of the core components of our identity is what we believe, right? It's what are the things that we believe about who God is, about who Jesus is, about who we are, about what our mission is, about things in God's Word, things that are to come when Jesus comes again. And so our faith statement talks about all those different things. It talks about who we are to be as a church in the culture that we live in the world today. Sometimes that's hard, isn't it? It's difficult for a church to figure that out, and then also as believers, as individual believers and as families as well. And so that's what we're doing. We're looking at those steps that we're taking towards becoming an independent church. So you'll find that on the back table. If you don't have a copy of that, raise your hand. Some of our guys in the back will get you a copy of that so you can follow along today with us. So we're looking at the second part of our church covenant. We talked about last week how important it is to realize that church membership is different than like a club membership. Whenever we talk about church membership, sometimes people get a little scared about that. What does that mean, church membership? I got to sign on the dotted line. I mean, like, what does that look like? The biblical description of the church body, the church is described in different ways. We're the flock of Jesus. Jesus is our shepherd. We're described as a flock, a building, whose foundation is the apostles, that is the Word of God, the New Testament. Okay, we're described as a physical human body. Okay, so if you think about your own body, your body has many members, but they all have different functions, right? So your hand operates in ways that your foot does not operate. Aren't you glad? I mean, I know some people have to do this, but I'm glad I don't have to eat with my feet, okay? It's just, that would be kind of gross. Our body parts have different functions, right? We have a mind. We have gut feelings about things. We have arms and legs, and we have eyes. We have ears. We have different body parts that send signals to the brain. The Apostle Paul talks about the body of Christ like that, the church that way, that we are one, but we're many. And to each one of us, as we've been studying in Ephesians chapter 4, to each one of us, grace was given. That is, he's gifted us in many different ways. You have gifts that I don't have, and I have gifts that you don't have. And if you look to your front or to your back or to the side, to your right or to your left, you're going to see people who have completely different gifts than you. And so a couple of weeks ago, we emailed out to everybody whose email address we have. We emailed each one of you a spiritual gifts assessment. And it's just kind of a way, it's a series of questions based upon these spiritual gifts that we see described in the New Testament. And ones that we've recognized in the body of Christ. So if you got that assessment, there are several questions there, and you're going to go through and you're going to answer those questions. It's kind of like looking in the mirror, okay? I'll ask you questions like this. You have a heart for people who are in need. You like to help the physical needs of others. Yep, that's me. So you write like a 5. I'm like high on that, okay? Or maybe the question is, you enjoy teaching other people. You might say, well, no, I hate that. Like, I don't like teaching other people. You would score 1 or whatever. And by the end, when you're finished with that spiritual gifts assessment, you kind of tally up all your points. And what it shows is, well, you might have great strength in this area of serving and a great weakness in the area of ministry or mercy or something like that. You might be very strong in wisdom and very weak in the area of evangelism or something like that. And so by looking at that, you can see, okay, this is a good way of showing me how I fit into the body of Christ. Like, my strengths can be useful in the body of Christ. And my weaknesses are some blind spots that I have to help me partner with other people who have those strengths. And so the church is the body of Christ. And so church membership is really more about discovering who you are in Christ so that when you come together with the rest of us, we are one body, and we work well together. So that's what it means to be the church. I'm going to move my little podium thing over here so I can see a little bit better. Open up your Bibles, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 4. Or I'm sorry, chapter 5. We are going to be all over the place today in God's Word, just so you know. So just kind of be prepared to do some page turning. Or if you're someone who has a Bible app, you can do that on your phone. But today, we are looking at, if I can get to the slide, there we go, the marks of a church, a people in progress. How many times have you heard somebody say, I am a work in progress? How many times have you said that, right? Let's be honest. Man, we have to say that a lot, don't we? I am a work in progress. And what that means is, I need you to be patient with me. What if we say it about someone else? Say, man, I've had to have patience with them. They're a work in progress or whatever. That's true about every human being. Do you know that? We're all works in progress. That means God is always going to be working on you until the day that you go home to meet Jesus face to face, or he comes back again before that day. You and I will always be a work in progress. And it's good for us to remember that if we are all as individuals a work in progress, then the church is also a people in progress or a people in process. We are in the process of change. If you take away anything from today, I want you to hear that and the implications that come from it. The church is a body of believers who are always in the process of change. And when you come as an individual to the body of Christ, you have to realize that you are coming to be a part of a group of people who are a community of people in transformation. And we have to show grace to one another in those respects as well. Amen? We're a people in process. And so the first part, or the second point of our church covenant says this, that we commit to or covenant with one another to present ourselves in community to be transformed by God and submitting ourselves to the authority of His Word for the renewing of our minds and the reformation of our values. We're going to break that down into 3 parts today. We're going to look at the what, the how, and the why. The what, the how, and the why. And then we're going to look at some of God's Word to see where does this come from? Why is this a major part of our church covenant to one another. The promise that we're going to make to one another, the commitment that we're going to make to one another as believers in the body of Christ. The first part that I want you to notice is the presenting of ourselves. The presenting of ourselves in community to be transformed. To be transformed. Sometimes when we look for in a peer group, what we look for in a church, a body of believers, more and more today, people are looking for inspiration instead of transformation. We desire inspiration instead of transformation. That is, many times we look to one another as believers to be inspired to make our own free choices rather than to be challenged to be transformed by the Word of God and to come under the Word of God in humility and say, God, transform me, transform us by the authority of your Word. And so Christians will look for bodies of believers, will look for church experiences. We even describe church this way. Hey, we're going to have a worship experience. Our worship experience meets at 10 o'clock on Sundays at Santa Rosa Elementary. The worship experience. And so the hope is that you can come to one of these gatherings, these worship experiences, and experience something that's going to what? Inspire you and inspire me. But is that really what God's Word says that His people are to do when they come together? Like, what's the reason for us to come together? Why do we want, desire fellowship? Why do we need fellowship with one another? It's not for inspiration, it's for transformation. And sometimes that's uncomfortable. Sometimes it hurts. We talk about things like accountability. When you're just looking for inspiration, accountability is not even on the radar. So we're going to talk about the what. The what is just this. What are we doing? We are presenting ourselves in community. That is, that God's desire for you as a church member is to be in community with one another. God's desire is for us to gather together. As a matter of fact, the word church in the New Testament, when you look at the word church in your Bible, if you were to see it in the original Greek, it would be the word ekklesia. Ekklesia is a compound word. Ek meaning out, kaleo meaning to call. The ekklesia as a noun is the church, those who are called out to form a new community, a congregation. So it's nonsensical for a Christian to say, I'm part of the church, but to never congregate, assemble, gather together with other Christians for the purpose of transformation. So for me to be an individual Christian who attends a church or maybe many churches at different times and not belong to a church but to attend in order to be inspired every now and then is not God's design for the New Testament Christian, nor is it His design for the church. It's a relationship with other members of a body. There's accountability. There's working together, hand in hand. There's bearing one another's burdens. There's love. There's a pursuing of peace, as we saw last week. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, which is where we would be in our series in Ephesians, the Bible says in verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. We're going to get to verse 8 later. But he says, as believers, we are to be imitators of God, to love one another as Christ loves us. There is a change, there's a transformation that occurs in the life of believers. As Mike taught several weeks ago, the very section there from verse 17 all the way through 32, he says, those who used to steal, you who used to steal, steal no longer. Those of you who used to talk this way, don't talk that way any longer. You are to be transformed, not continue living the life that you were with some inspiration on the side, right? But to be changed, to be transformed, be a new creature. Put off the old, put on the new. So we're to present ourselves in community to be transformed by God. So we're going to look at a few verses. This is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, notice what we've underlined here, by the mercies of God, to what? Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That word perfect means finished. But notice what he says, we are to present ourselves a living and holy sacrifice for the purpose of, which is the final part of this part of our church covenant, for the renewing of our minds. It is something that we must do ourselves. Some of the earliest separatist churches and independent churches in England in the 1600s would refer to members of the church as saints in profession. That is, people who've been changed by the gospel. Saints, holy ones. We're made holy because of the blood of Christ. But he says, but they would say that we're saints by profession or in profession. It means that we have to give a profession of our faith. We have to identify with the church. How do we do that? We have to present ourselves. Nobody's going to do that for us. And if someone presented you early in your life, maybe you were baptized as an infant, and maybe you went through a class as a child or something like that, and you didn't really know what you were doing, but someone did it for you. That's not what God is talking about as far as members of the church. He says you are to present yourselves on a regular basis. And so when our children grow up, we teach them that in order to be a vibrant member of the body of Christ, they are going to need to decide to follow Jesus on their own, to be a disciple of Christ, to present ourselves. If it's an ongoing thing as a believer, we continue to present ourselves in community to be transformed by God. Again, we'll see it in another book in Romans, another chapter in Romans, chapter 6. Notice the very end of this passage on baptism. He says this, talking about you've been buried with Christ in baptism. It's no longer, you know, you've been changed. And so now that that's true about you, that you're living a new life in Christ, notice what he says here. So then, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but, what does he say? Again, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is what a believer is, someone who, and a church member, someone who consistently presents themselves, that we present ourselves to one another, to God, in community, for the purpose of transformation. You know, it's said very, very often today in the Christian West that the gospel is an invitation to come just as you are. That's true. Isn't it? Amen? You believe that? Jesus says, come just as you are. And as we look in the New Testament, we see these stories of Jesus engaging with these people that the Pharisees and the religious people would never engage in conversation with. They would never be seen in public with these folks. And Jesus is having face-to-face conversations with them. I mean, we can just see from the life of Jesus the message of the gospel, come just as you are. But unfortunately today, if we misunderstand the concept of grace, we can misconstrue the concept, the idea of coming just as you are, and I hear it misinterpreted today and reinterpreted to mean leave just as you came. That we would leave just as we came, that there's no sense of transformation when we meet Jesus face to face. But I know that that's not true. That when we get a picture of the cross, when we meet Jesus face to face, and we meet him for the first time, and we come face to face with the person and work of Christ and his word, we are transformed. And we will never be the same. And we continue to be transformed, and we have to continue to present ourselves in community for the purpose of transformation, not inspiration. But then he says, in community. We're to be in community. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, look at what the Bible says about the early church. I love this passage. They were continually devoting themselves. Notice again what it says. Who was devoting them? They were devoting themselves. Folks, there's the church, listen. There are things that people love about their church home. Man, I love my church because it does this. And man, they do a great job of ministering to our children. Or it's such a welcoming group of people. Or I love the music. Or I like the preaching. Or I like the chairs. Or I like the location or the time, you know, that we meet. Or whatever. Many people have different reasons why they like their church or their denomination or whatever. But none of those things stand the test of time. The things that we love today, it's going to fade away. It's going to pass away. The only thing that will keep real Christians coming back together to worship together is the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that will truly motivate us to love one another, to gather with one another, to hold each other accountable, and to press forward and to press upward and press on is the love of God in Christ. It's the only thing. Everything else is a fad. It's going to pass away. We have to be centered. Our community has to be centered around the transforming power of the cross. So it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, that is the word of God, and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were committing themselves. In Acts 4:32, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. That's the definition of community, is it not? One heart and soul. I hear pastors and church practitioners and believers talk about all the time community, this idea of community. And church planting for the past 20 years has been a real buzzword. People are always talking about community. You know, there are churches that talk about establishing online communities. Like they'll say, hey, we have a church that meets in this physical location, but we have online community of people all around the world who tune in to our simulcast video, whatever, and so we have an online community. We have so many different ways of describing what community is today. Such a kind of a big idea. But look at what the early church says about community, what it means to be in community, to be a congregation of people who believed, who were of one heart and soul. Believers who are of one heart and soul, who come together under the banner of the cross. Also, this is not in the slides, but I want to turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 10. If you have a Bible, turn over there to Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see this. It's so powerful. This is one that you might have heard in passing before, verse 25. But I want you to see the whole context here. The writer of Hebrews, in encouraging believers, just like you and me, says, "Since therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." This is verse 19 of chapter 10. "Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Oh, this is so good. Because all of Hebrews preceding this point, the writer of Hebrews is saying Jesus is better. He's better than all of this stuff that we see in the Old Testament. He's a better priest. He's a better sacrifice. He's better. And in Jesus as a Christian, listen, this is the truth that he says here. Now we have confidence to enter into worship with him. How is it that we can have confidence to enter into the holy place to worship God? Because we can through Jesus. And so therefore he says, since we can have confidence, since we have a new living way, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us come together. Let that be the most important part of our life, is coming together with other believers to worship God and to be passionate about Jesus. I'm a critical person, if you haven't noticed. Sometimes overly critical. And I'm getting better, I think, in my old age. Just pat myself on the back a little bit there. Thanks. But there was a pastor who tweeted something this week that I just didn't understand. Just kind of really bothered me. And all of these other people in ministry are retweeting this and saying, "Oh yeah, right on, amen, whatever." And the tweet goes like this. He said, There's nothing better that you can do for your church than to sit in front, middle, center part of the sanctuary, of the worship center. Worship passionately during the service and pay attention to what your pastor says. Nothing greater for you to do for your church. Now I tell you, man, in my flesh as a pastor, I'm like, yeah, right on. I'll send that to all my church members, you know. The problem is it's not true. It's not biblical. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus say the best thing you can do for your church is to sit in the right place. Nowhere does he say the best thing you can do for your church is to worship passionately. As a matter of fact, Jesus says nothing about worshiping passionately. You know what he says? He says that we're to worship in spirit and in truth. Nor does he say the best thing you can do for your church is to listen to your pastor when he preaches. Not that I'm against that. But the best thing you can do for your church, I don't buy it. I just don't buy it. I think the best thing that we can do for our church is to follow Jesus and do what he says. And everything that comes with that, and whatever comes because of that, but that's primary, is to follow Christ, to love the church as he loved the church, to love one another as he did. That's the what. Now the how. As we kind of cruise along, it'll start to pick up a little quicker. Second part. So we present ourselves in community to be transformed by God in submitting ourselves to the authority of his word. This kind of picks up on what I was just saying about the purpose of the church and the greatest thing you can do for your church. You know the greatest thing you can do? One of the greatest things you can do for your church is be in God's word and be in subjection to God's word and humble yourself before God's word personally, in your personal life, to pray on a regular basis and to also open up God's word in your home with your spouse, with your family, but to be under the authority of God's word. I am much more concerned with that than whether or not you listen to me when I preach. If I'm preaching God's word, I do want you to listen. Otherwise, it really doesn't matter. Because God's word is our authority. Now, this is really important. I want to turn, there's a passage, there's an address, a scripture address in your covenant there, Galatians 2:11. If you've looked at that and you've been like, what in the world is our pastor saying? Turn to Galatians 2:11. It's also, I think, going to be on your screen, but I want you to see what's going on in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. It's really peculiar. You might think, what in the world? Here it is going on. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church in Galatia, and he's talking about Peter, the great Peter, the apostle. And in verse 11, he says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with Peter, Peter is the one to whom Jesus said, and upon this rock, Petros, I will build my church. Now, I believe that he wasn't saying, Peter, upon you, the person, I'm going to build my church, but upon the declaration that you just stated, that I am the Christ, I'm going to build my church on that. So therefore, Jesus was saying, I'm going to build a Christocentric church, not a petrocentric church. Now, Peter is an important person. He is the greatest among the apostles. Everyone looked to him to be a leader. He was one of the elders in the church in Jerusalem when Paul began his ministry. Paul said at the very beginning of Galatians, he talks about his own conversion. And he says that it didn't come from the teachings of men, but he was converted when Jesus appeared to him and blinded him on the road to Damascus. He says he didn't immediately go to Jerusalem to consult with the elders, but he went away to Arabia for 3 years and then came back and then went to Jerusalem to meet the elders, the apostles, and talk to them about his conversion. So he was familiar with them. But then he noticed a problem in Peter's ministry. Peter, who was a Jewish believer, started behaving in a way contrary to the things that he believed. So Peter would say, I believe Jesus is the only way of salvation. I believe that salvation is by grace through faith. How many of you would agree with that? Raise your hand high. No T-Rexes, right? Okay. Peter was the guy who would say yes. The problem was when Peter got around people who were not Jewish, who were Gentile believers, new converts to Christianity, but were Gentile, and there was a mixed group of among them, so you had Gentiles and Jews in the same church, he would eat only with the Jewish brothers and hold himself aloof, Paul would say. He would pretend or act like he was somebody that he was not. And so notice what Paul says here in verse 11. He says, When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Personal. He didn't talk about him on Facebook, you know, or write a book about him. He went to him personally, but the Bible is very clear. He says, I opposed him. Opposed him. And we don't like confrontation. We don't like opposition. But for Paul, Paul was not someone who went out looking for opposition. He wasn't trying to ruffle feathers. He was gripped by the word of God, and he saw Peter's behavior, and he said, I've got to confront this brother because he's not living under the authority of God's word, the gospel that he's proclaiming with his lips. He's not living under authority. It's not affecting his behavior. So he says, confronting or opposing to his face, why? Not because I didn't agree with his opinion. Not because I didn't like what he was saying. Because Peter stood condemned. Paul said he's in danger right now. Because he's living in a way contrary to his public profession of faith. What he believes and what he says he believes. This is so important. So when we talk about our covenant to one another, it's to present ourselves in community to be transformed by God. How? This is the how. In submitting to the authority of God's word. So as a church, we would say to one another, we are mutually submitting ourselves, humbly submitting ourselves to the authority of God's word. And then again, we see in Acts 2:42, we had looked at this verse just a while ago, talking about the early church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They weren't just devoting themselves to gather. They weren't devoting themselves to a church program. They were devoting themselves to the authority of the apostles. Now, you have to understand, the authority of the apostles then is different than now. There are people today who walk around claiming they have the authority of God as an apostle, and they're liars, okay? They don't. Apostolic authority ended when God's word and the canon was formed. That means that the authority that comes from God that we're to listen to today is God's word, the scriptures. And so someone is authoritative or believable only in as much as their word as a preacher and teacher is this, God's word. Make sense? And so when we go to Acts chapter 2 and the Bible says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, what is meant there is the teaching of the ones who wrote these gospels. They're saying the same things. And so what they would be teaching in church is they would be teaching the gospels. This is what Jesus said when we were with him. Paul's going to be talking about the gospel. Peter's going to be talking about the gospel. James is going to be talking about the gospel. So that's the how. That's how. In submission to God's word. And then finally, for the renewing of our minds. This is the why. What's the purpose? What is God doing in your life and in my life? Transformation is not just something that we talk about. Being saved by grace through faith is not just a doctrinal statement, but it assumes that something's going to be seen and recognized during that transformation and after that transformation. We're all going through this process of sanctification. We're being made holy. We fall down, we get up. We sin, we confess our sin. We have full forgiveness through Christ. But then the Bible talks about, and we'll see this again in Ephesians chapter 5, that we try to learn what is pleasing to Christ. Not as a way to earn salvation, because that's not possible. But as a gratitude for what he's done for us in our place. That grace that's displayed on the cross. We want to be pleasing to Him. So it's the renewing of our minds, the reformation of our values. It's knowing that there's going to be a transformation that's going to occur, and things are going to change and should change in our lives when we become Christians and enter on this journey with one another. But it's not, I sometimes go to church so that someday I can go to heaven. Right? It's not just we congregate, we come together, we do these things together, and someday we're all going to go to heaven. No, but in this community, it's a community of transformation and change. So we have to continue to show one another grace because we are all a work in progress. We are all people in process of being changed. Do you believe that? In Romans 12, 1 through 2, as we go back to that same passage, he says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We see it again in Ephesians 5, 10. Well, let's just look at Ephesians 5, 8 through 9 before we get to 10. So he talks about our past and our present and the change that's to go on. He says, you were formerly darkness. When? When were we darkness? Formerly, right? In the past. You were formerly darkness, but now you are what? Light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's movement. That's progression. That's transformation. Not inspiration. Inspiration is getting new ideas of being confronted with new information and given the choice whether or not we're going to do X, Y, or Z. Transformation is humbly coming together under the authority of God's word for the purpose of being changed. And so we can expect change in ourselves and in one another as we humble ourselves under the authority of God's word. Trying to learn what is pleasing. The passage, I believe, that Mike preached several weeks ago back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, Paul says again to the believers there in Ephesus, he says to them, don't continue to walk the way that the nations walk, the world around you, the culture, your coworkers that you used to do these things with, your family members or friends that you used to behave this way with, and you used to value these things with. It doesn't mean that you have to, you know, completely separate yourself from them, but you should behave in different ways than you used to. Don't walk the way the Gentiles or the nations continue to walk in the futility of their mind, but walk as children of light. And then he says in verse 20, for you did not learn Christ in this way. You didn't learn Christ in this way. And now as you know Christ and as you're in light and no longer in darkness, continue to try to learn what is pleasing to Christ. You notice something there? It's not a set of rules and regulations. It's not Paul saying, here's a list of boxes you need to check off. Okay? Number one, check. Number two, check. No, but what does he say? Trying to do what? Learn what is pleasing to Christ. It's a personal relationship. Being transformed by the power of the gospel in a personal relationship with Jesus. We see in the early church in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, the church is described as being a body of people with one mind striving. Striving. Moving. Advancing. Learning Christ. Trying to learn what's pleasing to Christ. A church that is in transformation, constantly moving toward the mind of Christ. In Ephesians 4, 23, the whole purpose, he says, you didn't learn Christ in this way. In verse 23, he says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We are constantly learning who Christ is, how to please him, what is pleasing to Him. We're taking those things in our life, we're holding them up to the Word of God, and we're moving forward. This is the what, the how, and the why of being a people in process, of being a work in progress. And so I want you with me to commit, as we move forward to becoming an independent church, that we would commit to one another that we would be a people in progress, in process, continually being changed. Not that we've arrived, but that we'd be on a journey together, that we would show grace to one another, and that we would come under the authority of God's word, submit ourselves to one another, and expect God to do amazing things in our midst. You expect that? I do. He's going to move. He's going to do so. He's already done so many amazing things. When we just look back in pictures of the last 3.5 or 4 years, it is incredible to see what God has done. And when I hear from you, and when you give testimony and talk about the way God's moved in your life, I see the Holy Spirit moving across our church and maturing us and changing us and making us into an incredible body of believers. And I'm so excited to be a part of it. And I'm looking forward to all the things that God's going to do. But this is part of our identity. It's part of who we are. We're a body of believers, people who present themselves in community together, not forsaking the fellowshipping of ourselves, not individual Christians, but people who need one another under the authority of God's word for the purpose of being transformed and changed, for the purpose of taking on a new set of values. And those values are not Democrat or Republican or American or Western or anything like that. They're biblical. We should be identified as a people of God's word, the community of Christ, people who are being changed and shaped by God's word. Are you with me? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you.